I'm a little bit tired, but not too bad. We're 7 hours ahead there, so it's about 2 in the morning or something like that. The bad thing was yesterday they canceled our flight out of Sofia. I went through the night Monday to get to the airport in Sofia. We're in Varna. The airport shut down right now, so that was 6 hours to get to the airport. I got to the airport and we're supposed to leave at 6:30 in the morning, and we sat on the runway till 10:30. The Bulgarians were really complaining because they wouldn't let them off the airplane to smoke. They were upset. We sat on the airplane till 10:30, and then they said they canceled the flight. Yeah, so we went back in, rechecked our luggage. We went through customs. Oh my goodness! And then I got a flight out of there at like 1:30. So in the end, I landed last night after 34 hours. So if I say something that doesn't make sense tonight, that's probably why. But we are glad to be with you, or I am glad to be with you. I'll give you just a couple of minutes. Where's the clock back there? Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Oh, there it is. Yeah, without a clock, we're in trouble. We'll be here a long time. I'll just give you a quick update in a minute on Katie, but first I would like to say that, humanly speaking, this is the church that made the difference in our lives. My dad and mother, when they got saved and needed to get grounded, thank God that they found a church that was teaching the truth. And this is the church. We're Buffalonians to the core, and this is our church. And we thank Pastor Cole. I thank Pastor Cole and his wife for their faithfulness. And I know Katie really looks up to Mrs. Cole, and we love them. They're truly God's people. And we love them. We love your church and think about you often. We look at our supporters every month, look at our list of supporters. We don't take it for granted, believe me. We love our supporters, and we know you're back here doing the same thing we're doing over there, and it's a blessing. That video was delayed about a year and a half by the time we got all the parts together. The two teenagers you saw, or Ileana's graduating this year, and she's going off to Bible college. And Vincey graduated, and he's right now trying to get a job to save money to go to Bible college. But they're both trying to full-time Christian service, and we got Lord's working up there, so we're excited about that. But that's why the dates were a little off. I'll get to that in a second too. But let me just give you an update on Katie. About week 14 or so of the pregnancy, she had a lot of bleeding and stuff. And we had all her pregnancies have been okay, except for the one 2 pregnancies ago we had bleeding again. She went to the doctors. I didn't go in with her, but our doctor said that she had this placenta previa again, which is what we had with Rafa. And so we're gonna have to start making decisions now, because we sent her home last time, and then God ended up healing her there at week 34 or something, the pregnancy, and we flew her back to Bulgaria. She had the baby there, but this was early in the pregnancy, and the doctor said the placenta was right over the canal. There's no way she could have the baby without an operation. So we were gonna do it in the States. So about 4 or 5 weeks passed, and then she just couldn't get out of bed. I got back from a trip. A couple day trip. We were passing out the Book of John in a different city. When I got back Saturday, she started having contractions. And this was week 20 of the pregnancy, and they were strong contractions. And Sunday, it was even worse. Sunday night. So I said, well, they kind of closed down all the hospitals on the weekend. So I said, we'll go tomorrow and see what the deal is. So we went Monday. We're talking about last Monday, a week ago, like 9 days ago. We went to the doctors, and this time I went in with her, and we looked at the, what do you call it, sonogram, or where you see the baby. They have the 4D or whatever it is. And so we were looking at it, and the doctor said, well, the placenta is not in the way anymore, which is good, which is great news for us, because that means she wouldn't have to come back to the States, so we could stay together. That's what we want to do. So that was good news. But then we asked her about the pains and the birthing pains and stuff. And she said, well, we'll give her an IV and see what happens. So she was in the hospital last week for 5 or 6 hours, and then she's pretty much been on bed rest the last couple weeks. Now, since last week, she hasn't had any pains, so praise the Lord for that. But we're definitely in prayer. Josh and Lisa, or my brother Josh and Lisa Brunt Malucci, are over there now with Katie. So I didn't leave her by herself. Katie is really good. I mean, she was made to be a missionary's wife. She's just awesome. I mean, she's one in a million. Let me tell you that right now. But I, she doesn't mind. She never complains. She's never complained about me traveling. And but this time, there's no way I could leave her by herself. So Josh and Lisa are over there, taking care of her. And so just pray for her. That'd be a blessing if you pray for her. Let's see. The church there. We just had our 7th anniversary this last January, last week of January, and we started a building fund. And I still remember the old days when we used to have the thermometer here, here at Faith Bible, the big thermometer. So that's what we're going to do there. We're going to have a thermometer on the wall. But it's our 7-year anniversary. I thought it was a time to take a step forward. All the people in our church are just about all new converts. So I'm real excited about that step that we took. And it may take 10 or 15 years to get the money together, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I think the people just starting to give now, I think that'll be good. And so we're excited about that. Our first year we averaged 17. Our second year we averaged 21. Our third year we averaged 27. Our fourth year we averaged 31. This year so far we're averaging 36 and 33 on Sunday night. And we're giving to we had our, every year we've given more than the year before as far as tithes and offerings, which is a it's a show of faith. And then our giving for missions. This year, our missions conference is in August. We pledged about $350 or $375 or so a month, which it may not sound like much, but the average salary is about $375 a month, $400 a month. So average salary in the States, I think it's like, I don't know, maybe $36,000 a year or something, $40,000 a year, about $3,000 a month. So you could kind of make a comparison there. They're given, if they were in the States, maybe $3,000 a month, which isn't too bad for 36 people. And they're all new converts. I'm pumped about that. That's exciting. So the church is going forward. We have a lot of programs going and stuff, and we're excited about that. And I'm here for 8 days. Just flew in for I have a, there's a conference on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday in Columbus, Ohio, that I'll be at. But we have never taken a furlough to raise money. I was telling Brother Frank, who helps us out. In fact, he was there in Bulgaria last year with my dad, and we had a great time together. But I was telling him, I think I was telling him, or I was telling somebody, how God has just taken care of us financially on the field. It's just unbelievable. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. And I'm not one to shy away from telling how God's blessing us, thinking that people aren't going to feel bad for us anymore. But God has taken care of us. When we moved to the field, we had less money than any mission board would let you go with. Mission boards tell you how much money you need to have, and then when you reach that amount, they'll let you go. There's no mission board that would have let us go with what we were bringing in. But since we have been on the field, and we've never been back to raise money, we have over double of what we raised coming in every month, and over 100, it's like over 130% of what we raised. So the Lord has taken care of us. He always has. He is not in a financial crisis. He is perfectly fine. And he's shown himself very faithful to us, and we are so thankful. I am so thankful to be with you. I just love being in Buffalo. There's something about it. And I love being at this church, and I love seeing my aunts, and you too, Uncle Paul, and all you guys. It's just great to be home. I would like you to open your Bible this evening to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to preach a brief sermon slash Bible study. Leviticus chapter 26. I will admit right from the beginning, it's a little bit meaty. It's not going to be real interesting if you're looking for jokes and kind of stuff like that. But I think it's important. Leviticus chapter 26. If it's coming out of Leviticus, you know it's not going to be it's not going to be that funny. Leviticus 26, we're going to start reading in verse number 16. Leviticus 26:16. I'll read the verses. The Bible says, let's stand up just to get a little blood flowing before I bore you. Leviticus 26:16, the Bible says, I will do this unto you, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Now, God's about to go into a rampage here against the Israelites of what he's going to do. 17, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Okay, these are not nice verses. God is obviously ticked about something here. And I'd like to speak on it. It is in verse number 15. Look back to 15. Why was God going to be so upset? The Bible says, and if you shall despise my statutes, and I want you to notice this, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, then I'm going to do all this to you. If your soul abhors my judgments. I want to speak tonight on the subject, God's gavel. Let's have a word of prayer. God, I pray that you'd be with us now. Father, you know I need you. You know my mind is tired. You know I'm weak. And Father, I pray that you'd use my words. Help me to say those things that I should. Father, keep me from saying those things that I should not say. Father, I pray that you'd open up our hearts. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. God's gavel. I want you to, God wears a lot of hats, I guess we would say, and fulfills a lot of positions in our life, in our lives. Father, he's our Father, he's our God, he's our Creator, he's our Redeemer. But I'd like tonight for you to picture God as a judge. God the judge in the black robe. I want you to picture him behind his desk, and I want you to picture him bringing down his gavel in judgment. Now, I'm not talking about judgment as in discipline or as in punishment. This is not the judgment God's talking about here. And many times in the Bible, he uses the word judgment, but it's simply something that God has decided, his judgment. So it's not a punishment here we're talking about. It's just something God has decided. With his will, he decides, this is what I'm going to do. He says what he's going to do. Down goes the gavel, and that's it. That's the God I want to talk. I want you to picture this God. Tonight, as we talk about this subject, God's gavel. We hear, we talk about his statutes, we talk about his law, his oracles. I mean, Psalms is filled with these type of words. But many times this word judgments, we kind of lump it in with everything else. But these are the decisions that God makes of his own free will that play a part in our lives. And sometimes he just gets behind that desk, and he brings down that gavel and makes a judgment in our life that we don't understand. Or makes a judgment that we can't see the future and we can't see how it's going to work out. But God is God, and he's the judge, and he made that decision. So I'm not talking about punishment tonight. I'm not talking about the judgment of hell. I'm talking about decisions that God has made in our lives. They're not a punishment. Now sometimes we have to be honest. When something happens in our lives, sometimes it is God chastening us. You know, if we have a sin in our life, maybe God's going to chasten us. And maybe the thing that happens in our life is because of that. And I'm not denying that. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. Sometimes the things that happen in our life that are difficult are just because we make dumb decisions. And there's a lot of times that happens. We just make dumb decisions. We get to a point where, you know, things aren't working out. I'm not talking about that tonight either. I'm talking about the things that happen in our lives where there's no earthly explanation. And God's simply gone behind his desk, put on his black robe, made a decision, and thrown down his gavel. And God says here in Leviticus, he goes, don't abhor my judgments in your soul. God is not fair. Thank God, God is not fair. Now, we've probably all heard, hey, God's not fair. You know, why would he do that? Why would he let that person suffer? Well, you better be thankful God's not fair. Because if God was fair, we'd be in hell with our back broken if God was fair. So you're right. God is not fair. His mercy and his grace give us what we have and the hope that we have. I used this illustration with our church in Bulgaria. Bulgaria was under the Ottoman Empire for several hundred years. And then in 1878, with the help of Russia, Russia came down and helped free them from the Turks, the Ottoman Turks. And I think that the Russian Tsar during that time was Peter, whatever his name was. I use this illustration. So here comes Tsar, or what do you call it? King or Tsar Peter comes down out of Russia. Now he's not Bulgarian. Bulgarians are not Russians. They're totally separate. Although our language has a lot of the same things. But I said to our people, just imagine Tsar Peter coming down from Russia with his, you know, with his troops, coming into Bulgaria and freeing Bulgaria, which is what he did. I said, you'd be, you know, awful thankful to this Tsar. And you were, you know, 1878, he came down and helped free them. And so, you know, they were thankful towards him. God has done that for us. He's come in and freed us from the bondage of sin. But he did not stop there. I said, imagine this. Imagine Tsar Peter then coming to your house and saying, you know what? I want to adopt you to be in my family. Come and live with me in the palace in Moscow. Now that's what God did for us, friends. Not only did he save us from the bondage of sin, but he has adopted us into his family. And we're God's children. So God is not fair. That's a true statement, but not the way we're looking at it. And when someone says God's not fair, they don't understand God. Because God is way more than fair. When we were expecting, I just mentioned it a minute ago, we were expecting Rafa, who was the seventh son. We had this placenta previa. And when Katie talks about this stuff, I just kind of hold on because I don't want to faint. Well, all this kind of stuff. So she had this, she was bleeding, and so we had to make a decision. This was about week 25 or so of the pregnancy. We found that out. So we were going to the doctors trying to make a decision what we're going to do, if we're going to send her back to the States, because they said it was dangerous for the mother. It's not dangerous for the baby, but it's dangerous for the mother. She can bleed and all that kind of stuff. And in Bulgaria, there's no recourse. I mean, somebody makes a mistake, it's like, I'm sorry. That's it. There's no suing. There's no losing your license. It was the other doctor's fault, which I can't live with that. Then I would have to go strangle somebody, and then I would have to leave the mission field because I killed somebody, and then that wouldn't be good. So we had to decide, we're going to fly her back to the States or not. So we started praying about it, and it was like week 25, 26. The placenta was all the way down, and so we're praying that God would heal her. Now, our doctor said, as you move through the pregnancy, you know, the more pregnancy you've had, the less chance the placenta has of moving just because of the womb or something. And then the farther you get into the pregnancy, the less chance there is. So with every passing week, there was a less and less chance of it moving. So we're going 26, week 27, week 28. And finally I said, well, we have to make a decision because she can't fly in the last month of the pregnancy or last couple months. So I said, we have to make a decision. So I said, let's go. Well, it was about week 30. I said, let's go and see what happens. If it's not fixed, I said, then we'll buy a ticket and we'll send you back to the States to have the baby. You know, but let's hope that it is. And we were praying. So the night before we went, this was week, I think, 32. The night before we prayed, I said, these were my words. God, we want to have the baby here. We don't want to be separated. Look, we're on the mission field. We don't want to go back to the States and have the baby there. We don't want to be separated. We just want to serve you. So, and this is, I tried to out-logic God. Well, friends, you can't out-logic God. I said, God, if you can get more glory out of not healing Katie, then don't heal her. But we want you to heal her. And we just want to give you the glory. So I thought I'd back God into a corner. I thought, you know, how can he not get glory out of that? So I was fully expecting that next day when we went to that doctor's office, I was fully expecting the doctor to say, I mean, everything was healed and she's fine. And then I could say, yeah, see, because she's like an atheist or something. See, there is a God. And, you know, I was ready to preach the gospel right there. And I'm dead serious. I was fully expecting God to have healed Katie. And we walked in that office and the doctor said, nothing has changed. It's in the exact same spot. So because we had acknowledged the Lord, we knew that he was directing this path. And, you know, we were disappointed, but we knew it was God's will, so we had no qualms about it. That day we bought tickets, and I sent Katie and I think Dominic at the time back to the States. So she set up an appointment in the States to go. She had a doctor in New York, or one of her friends had a doctor. So she set up an appointment to go and have a sonogram, be checked out, and all that kind of stuff. Well, I said, call me on Tuesday after the appointment and tell me what's going on. So, you know, we're 7 hours ahead there. So she called me. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm waiting up to hear what the doctor said there because there was still a chance if she got healed that she could get back, you know, before it was too late in the pregnancy. So I get on, and I said, well, what did the doctor say? And she goes, well, all they did was fill out paperwork, and they did blood work or something, and charged us $500, something like that. I said, oh, that's good news. So another week went by. It was like week 33 now. And then, so she said, I have a sonogram scheduled for the next week. The sonograms in Bulgaria, they're like $20. And you can have them like, oh my goodness. I think we paid for the entire birth. This is a reason to go to the mission field. For the entire birth, from all her appointments before the birth, the room after, and she gets the VIP room. That means there's nobody else in the room to snore and make noise. We pay like $1,000. That's from beginning to end. So anyway, this was in the United States. She had this sonogram, so we paid another $500 or whatever it was. And the next Tuesday, she called me. It was again. It was like midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. And she got on. She goes, buy a ticket. Everything's okay. The first time they looked at her in the States, everything was okay. And so that day, the next day, I bought her a ticket. I was calling people at 2 o'clock in the morning, waking people up, telling them. I was just excited to death. During that time, I believe they were members of this church. I don't think I've ever met them. Is it the Days? They're up in Alaska. Okay, listen to this one. I don't think I've told this story here, but maybe I have. The Days up in Alaska, whom I can't picture them. I may have met them at some point. Went to church and told their pastor that God told them to give this money. And we've never met the pastor either. The church supports us. We've never been up there. I'd like to go to Alaska someday, but we haven't been up there. And said, God told us to give this money to the Maluchis. And they gave their pastor a $5,000 check. Now, we flew Katie back and Dominic back. Then we, you know, paid for the sonograms, all that kind of stuff. We had to fly my mother and my sister over to watch the kids for a week when I flew Katie back before I got back. And then I had to fly her back after she was healed. And so, we tithed off of the $5,000. And at the end of everything, I calculated all when I was going to pick up Katie at the airport in Sofia. And I had, can you imagine, I only had five boys at then. They really like McDonald's hamburgers and peanut butter and jelly, because that's what we ate. One day was McDonald's, the other day was peanut butter and jelly. On the way to the airport, I figured out the cost for the baby was $5,050. Now that's all the tickets, that's all the hospital visits, that's all the extra, $5,050. And I said to myself, that is why God had this Day family, who I don't even know, give us that money. God paid for everything. But then it was bothering me that it was $5,050, and I love numbers, and I knew I didn't make a mistake. I said, why did it cost $5,050, but God gave us $5,000? And so I picked Katie up at the airport, and she got in the car, and when her mother dropped her off at the airport, her mother had given her a card. Yes, she hadn't opened it yet. So she got in the car, and she's opening up her card, and inside the card was a $50 bill. So God healed Katie and paid for every single penny. And you know what? God got more glory out of not healing her in the first place. Look, when God makes a judgment, it's not our place to question. That's he's in his black robe making that judgment, saying, this is my decision. This is what I've decided. That's it. I don't understand God. And friends, we can't understand God. Sometimes things happen in our lives we just don't understand. Sometimes people get sick we don't understand. Sometimes missionaries have car accidents and three-year-old girls die and we don't understand why. But sometimes God says, this is what I've decided. I've put down my gavel. I've decided to take this life. I've decided to give this sickness. I've decided to put this financial situation. I've decided to take this job. That's God's business. And those are his judgments. I want to look for just a few minutes that remain at God's judgments. Look with me to the Psalms. Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And look at verse number 5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done. And then it continues with the verb, command, imperative, remember. His wonders, remember the judgments of his mouth. Remember them. Remember them. Don't forget them. Thessalonians says to give thanks in everything. That's the will of God, to give thanks. He doesn't say you have to be thankful for everything. He says you have to give thanks for everything. We need to acknowledge everything. God, thank you. When God makes a judgment in our life, we have to thank him. We have to remember that. You know, when you have a when you have something that's weighing on you, somebody you lose your job, or somebody's sick, or you know, God takes your parent or a sibling or a child, and you don't understand why. That weighs on you 24 hours a day. You can't stop thinking about it. Well, God says, okay, but remember that that was my judgment. Remember, it's a command. Remember my judgments, and we should remember his judgments in our life. But not only that, look at Psalm 119. And we're in verse 164. The Bible says, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. So he's not talking about punishment here. He's talking about the judgments, the decisions of God. 7 times a day I will praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. That's David said, I'm making time every day to praise him for his judgments, to acknowledge him, thank him for his judgments. Sometimes when we have difficulties in our life, we like to question 7 times a day, and we like to complain. You know, God had a real problem with complaining with the Israelites back in the wilderness. But we like to complain, and look it, we're all flesh, and sometimes we just don't understand why. And that's why God says, 7 times a day, thank me for my judgments. Don't abhor them. And if you'll notice in that verse in Leviticus 26, don't abhor them in your soul, inside, in your heart. Look, on the outside, you may put on, well, God knows best, but what do you think on the inside about God? What do you think about the inside about God touching somebody in your family with that sickness? What do you think about God on the inside when God took your job from you? What do you think about God on the inside when he took that parent or that child or put that sickness in your life or gave you cancer? What do you think about him in the inside? Not what you show to everybody else. They abhorred him in their heart, in their soul, his judgments. And then I love this verse. It's also in Psalm 119. Look at verse number 62. The Bible says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. At midnight. You know, sometimes I heard this for the first time maybe, well, 6 or 7 years ago. I heard a preacher mention this verse and that he did this. And sometimes I set my alarm. You know how you get up in the morning and the alarm goes off and you're like, oh, man, I wish I could go back to bed. So I set my alarm for, like, crazy times in the middle of the night just so I could shut it off and go back to bed, just to, like, say, I got you, alarm. Look, I'm going back to bed. So I'll set it for 2:30 in the morning and I'll get up and, oh, man, I got to get up. Oh, no, I'm going back to bed. And I set it again for 3:30 and wake up and go back to bed. God says here, at midnight, get up and thank me for my righteousness. What happens at midnight? You're alone. It's quiet. And that's when our burdens and our hurts and the things we don't understand, that's when they could swell up inside of us and eat us on the inside out, from the inside out. At midnight. God says, at midnight, when nobody else is around, when nobody's there, when you're not in church among 100 other people, you're not in a meeting, you're not with your spouse, or you're not, you know, you're not talking to somebody, then thank me for my righteous judgments. Now, I don't understand. That's difficult. I don't understand that. But God said, do it. Do it. Those are my judgments. I'm God. I'm the judge, and I make decisions. We need to be careful not to force God's hand. And I'm for importunity and prayer because the Bible teaches that. We should be. But I look at so many stories in the Bible where people prayed for something that they wanted, and God in his mercy gave it to them, but then Man, they shouldn't have prayed for that. I think about Hezekiah. He prayed for 15 years. He didn't want to die. 15 more years. Isaiah had come to him, and he just turned his head to the wall. God saw him. He said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. What's the first thing he did? He opened up the temple and everything to Babylon. What was that guy's name? Merodach, Maladon or some crazy name. But that guy came in, showed him everything in the palace, and he made God mad. You know what? It probably would have been better off if he just would have died and the next guy would have taken over. I think about Abraham. Abraham, the friend of God. Remember, he was with the angel of the Lord, which was probably Christophanes. And he said, okay, if you find 50 righteous people, would you spare it? And then he goes into this, this dialogue, this prayer for God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what happens? It gets all the way down to, 10. And God and the angel said, okay, if we find 10, we won't destroy it. They can't find 10. So then God, the angels go in there. They take Lot out, take his wife out. You know what? Abraham, when they said they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham should have said, okay, God, if that's your will, do it. And he should have destroyed Lot right there. It was not a good thing that Lot continued to live. First of all, he lost his wife anyway. On the way out, she turned into a pillar of salt. And then he goes into the mountains, and then he's sleeping with his daughters and had children by them, which afflicted the Israelites after that. Abraham should have just left it alone. Look, people, God has a will. And we need to yield to his will, to his judgment. Whether we understand it or not, that's his judgment. I don't understand why God would take a three-year-old girl from a missionary family. I don't understand, but I know he's God. And I don't understand, I can't understand how they feel. And I don't know what's happened in your life. I can't help you, but God's word says, praise me for my judgments. I'm the judge. I decide. My word's final. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what Jesus prayed. He goes, okay, God, I don't really want this, Father, but doesn't matter. Not my will, but thine be done. This is the last verse we'll look at, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And you know the song. I'm not going to sing it for you, even though I'm sure you would love to hear me sing. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now we sing the chorus, right? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And then we sing verse 8, the second verse. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And then we sing verse 10, the chorus. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. But that verse 10 is in reference to verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The what? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. The judgments of God are to be desired. They're righteous and they're true. Yeah, we don't understand them sometimes. God is God, and we can't understand God, but we can understand the judge coming behind his desk and a righteous God making righteous judgment and putting down his gavel in our life and saying, okay, God, I don't understand, but whatever you do, I'm willing to take it. Because if we abhor God in our hearts, and if on the inside that bitterness starts to grow, then we bring upon ourselves all those curses that we read in Leviticus chapter 26. God wants to be trusted. He wants to be loved. And sometimes we don't understand. I'll finish with this illustration. You know the story of Horatio Spafford, the writer of the words to It Is Well With My Soul. He lost, I think it was three daughters, or he lost some of his family at sea, on the ship there, going from United States to England, I believe it was. And then he said, bring me back to that spot. I want to just go see where they drowned. And his wife made it. And so he went to the spot on the ship. He wrote the words to It Is Well With My Soul. Wrote the words. Well, then later on, Philip Bliss, who traveled throughout the United States singing the old, some of the old hymns. A lot of the songs we sing are, he put the music to them. He took those words and put that poem to music, It Is Well With My Soul. And Philip Bliss saying that not many times before he was on a train going from somewhere in Ohio to somewhere in New York, and I think it was in Ashtabula, I think it was actually where it happened, the train hit or fell off a bridge or something like that, and the train crashed. And Philip Bliss was able to escape, but his wife was stuck in the train, and she couldn't get out. And he went back to try to rescue his wife, and they both died in the flames. Now this, if you were to ask Christendom for the top 10 songs, It Is Well With My Soul would be on it. The words are unbelievable. But here we have the perfect example. Why is it so dear to our hearts? Because it is the perfect example of people, in a way that cannot be understood humanly, having faith and trust in God when circumstances aren't working out. Having faith in His judgments in their life. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Hey, God's not fair. He's more than fair. I don't understand why God did what He did in your life. As a pastor, I wish I'd look in our, we have a small little church, but I look at the things that have happened to the people in our church. We have one lady, she's 30, when she was 35 or 36, her husband was hit in the head with something on a construction site and died. We have other widows in the church, their husbands died very young. A lot of different things. There's things that we can't fix that we want to fix. And sometimes we just have to say, God, I don't understand, but You're the judge. You made the decision. Whatever You say, that's good. That's good. It's well with my soul. Don't abhor God in your soul. Be careful, because that root of bitterness will go to every part of your life, and it'll show. And you'll lose the fruit. I read those curses. They were not easy. For the punishment for sin, it was 7 times more. I mean, He was just laying it out on them. What happened? They didn't thank God for His judgment. They abhorred Him for the decisions He had made. Don't abhor God and the decisions He's made in your life. My challenge to you is this evening, whether He's called you to a ministry, called you to a place, given you a job, given you a sickness, taken somebody from you that you thought He shouldn't have, whatever it is, whatever that judgment that God's made in your life, say, God, I don't understand. Thank You. Give thanks. And don't abhor Him in your soul. I know in front of everybody else, nobody abhors God. If we all love God, if I were to say, who loves God? Are you mad about this? We'd probably all deny it. What's going on in the inside? His judgments. His judgments. They're righteous. They're true. They're what He wants. Let's yield to Him. Let's stand to our feet. Let's bow our heads. And in a minute, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor, but I'd like you to just consider maybe something in your life that's happened. Maybe God took somebody that you didn't think He should. Maybe you grew up in a home that you thought you shouldn't grow up in. Maybe you have a sickness that you think is unfair. Maybe you're holding something that it's a judgment of God. Maybe it's not a punishment. Maybe it's not because of a decision you made. It's just simply a judgment of God in your life, and you've never let it go. You've never said, God, I don't understand, but thank You, and trusted Him. I challenge you tonight, just give it over to Him. How many times we look at a family like this family going to Cuba, and I'm thinking of a pastor's family out in California who lost an 18-year-old son in a car accident. Why would God do something like that? And people that are trying to serve him? It's his business. The piano's going to play, and I want you to just talk to God. I think there's somebody in this room that may need to clear something up with him tonight. God knows what he's doing. Just give it over to God as the piano plays.